television at home. This is not Rabbi Benner.
I'm sorry for the terrible disappointment. But, absolutely. We put it down over here, is that all right?
Yeah, it'll be
good. We wish him well and grateful to have the opportunity to share some Torah with you. I've actually had the opportunity over the past several weeks to give a series of shiurim in my shul in Tinek on Sefer Yonah. This particular shiur, which I happen to be giving later tonight as well, comes as sort of the climax of a series of, in this case, four shiurim. The shiurim that I've been giving have been based primarily on a sefer called Yonah Nevuava V'Tochacha, a sefer which was written by Rav Avram Rivlin, who's the Mashgiach of Keren B'Yavne. Anybody here who had the opportunity to study in KBY knows that Rav Rivlin is someone who gives masterful shiurim, in particular on Tanakh. I had the opportunity 25 years ago to hear several shiurim of Rav Rivlin on Sefer Yonah. I don't know that I necessarily heard these very shiurim, but it's been a real treat, a personal treat, to be able to say over some of his Torah. Now, in the hour or so that we have, I'd like to focus really on one specific subtopic within the general. There are more copies right there. Within the general discussion of Sefer Yonah, as I mentioned, I have a big book over here. It's got about 250, 300 pages, so there's certainly lots and lots to discuss. But I'm going to assume, for the purpose of this discussion this evening, that everybody is familiar with the basic storyline. Everybody knows basically what happens at Sefer Yonah. Why are we talking about the story of Yonah today? So I think that should be obvious. The Gemara in Megillah, source number one, tells us that in Yom Kippur, we recite Maftir Yonah as part of the Mincha service on Yom Kippur. Yonah is recited as part of the Haftarah for the day. Now, what's not obvious, the Gemara doesn't tell us, nor do the Rishonim al Atar, for the most part, tell us why. What exactly is it about Sefer Yonah that makes it an appropriate selection for Yom Kippur? Maybe it should be obvious, but it's certainly, like I said, it's not stated explicitly. The Beis Yosef in source number three, and by the way, this should be clear to you, you could just do the math. We won't be seeing all these sources inside, but they're all helpful as part of putting the whole story together, so please don't panic. The Beis Yosef in Siman Tav Reish Chav Beis tells us, why do we read Maftir Yonah? L'fishi yesh ba godel koach hatshuva. Because Sefer Yonah is a great story which captures the power of tshuva, the greatness of tshuva. If you ever wanted to study a book which really, really can sort of highlight for us how great tshuva can be, the potential of tshuva, so then Sefer Yonah is such a book. Now, here's an interesting question, which may sound like a silly question, but I'm going to put it out there anyway, and that is, well, if Sefer Yonah is a Sefer of tshuva, so who then are the Bali tshuva in Sefer Yonah? Who are the Bali tshuva? After all, if we're going to speak about tshuva, there have to be people who are engaging in acts of tshuva. So who are they? Anyone? Yeah?
Imperfect.
I'm sorry?
Anche Ninveh.
Okay, so one suggestion, and perhaps I would say the safest of all, is to say that the people of Ninveh. And the reason I say it's the safest is because they are the only group within Sefer Yonah that are explicitly given credit, as we're going to see shortly, within the Pesukim itself, for having done tshuva. So it's a safe bet to say that the people of Ninveh did tshuva. Anybody else within any other populations or maybe individuals in Sefer Yonah? Yeah.
The people on the boat.
So even though the Torah does, the Navi doesn't credit them as being true Bali Tshuva, but if you read Perek Aleph in Sefer Yonah, you see that they also had undergone some sort of, revelation of sorts. They realized they suddenly became God-fearing, and they tried all they can to avoid killing Yonah. So they seem to have really turned a corner in terms of their own development. And finally, and I'm not saying that we've exhausted all possibilities, possibly Yonah himself. And I say possibly because there's so many different ways to read the Sefer, and it's a complicated Sefer, but it's certainly fair to say that there are points within Sefer Yonah, Peri Beis in particular, where we see another more subdued, a more humbled side to Yonah, which of course is a very, very important aspect of the process of tshuva. It's a demonstration of about tshuva. So if we are assuming that we are talking about the tshuva of Ninveh, that sort of fits in very well with the famous Mishnah, which is found in the beginning of the second paragraph of Masachas Tanis, where it's found here in source number four. The Mishnah tells us that when there is a Tanis Tzibur, so there would be an entire procession in which there would be an attempt to inspire the community to do tshuva so that the Gezeira would be rescinded. Most often this would be because of a drought in Eretz Yisrael, and there would be an entire process which is outlined, actually there's a lot more, but a little excerpt over here in source number 4, in the Mishnah in Tanis. And the Mishnah tells us they would go to the center of the town, and they would bring the Sefer Torah to the street, and the Rosh Nasi and the Rosh HaBezdin would be there, and the Zakein Shebehen, the elder among them, would say Divrei Kvushin, which means he would be a very strongly worded Moshe Shmuz, and he would say, Achenu, lo nemar ba'anshi ninvei vayar lekimas sakom v'estanisom, el vayar lekimas maseim kishavu v'darkam ara. That he would give them Musa and say, come on, you can do it. And he would say, look, after all, at the people of Nineveh. So nobody could ever really argue that there's nothing to discuss. The people of Nineveh were terrible people from beginning to end, because after all, strangely, and this is a question which we're not really going to deal with directly tonight, it was actually the topic of a shiur I gave last week, but why we would pick Anshi Nineveh as being sort of the paradigm for tshuva, but clearly over here, the Zakin Shabbat is saying, come on, do tshuva, they did it in Nineveh, you guys could do it. Now, that would clearly seem to fit in with the story the way we typically read it. Now, according to our understanding of the Sefer right now, that the Sefer Yonah is being taught, or read rather, on Yom Kippur because of the fact that there is a theme of tshuva, and the Balei Tshuva that we're going to assume are the same, the central subject of the story of Anshi Nineveh. So the question then is, what is the climax of the Sefer? At which point in the Sefer do we say, ah, we have now reached this turning point where now we can, you know, there may be a few parting words, but for the most part we can go home. So Rabbi Rivlin identifies one pasuk, and I imagine that many of us would have probably come to more or less the same conclusion. This is a pasuk which is in the third parak, Vayar Elokim es maaseihem ki shavu midarkam hara, Vayinochem Elokim al hara shediber la'asos lahem v'lo asa. That God saw that the people of Nineveh did tshuva, and he decided not to go ahead and destroy the city of Nineveh. So we would argue that if in fact this story is about tshuva, the tshuva of Nineveh, then this is the climax. This is the point when we reach, oh, this moment of inspiration. Fine. Now let me ask you another question. Why, it may sound like a silly question, why was Nineveh spared? Why was Nineveh spared? Well, because they did tshuva. And that seems also pretty explicit in the pasuk. Now I'm going to ask you a more challenging question, which kind of assumes that we are all more or less familiar with the story. Why did Yonah run away? What would be Yonah's motivation in running away? After all, a Navi is given a nevuah, and it is his job to deliver that message. In fact, as we know, the Mishnah of Sanhedrin tells us that a Navi who's kovesh nevuah, so it's chayv misa b'dei shamayim. It's a terrible sin for a Navi to suppress the message that has been entrusted to him. So there must have been some very, very good reason why Yonah would go ahead and attempt literally to flee milfnei Hashem, as the pasuk says. So why did he try to run away? Any thoughts as to why Yonah would do that? So Rashi, in source number 6, tells us he did it because he wanted to spare Klal Yisrael from the terrible embarrassment that they would have to endure. Here, the people of Nineveh, a city of idol worshippers, people who are very, very distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and one nevuah. Yonah comes, he appears, and actually, it was literally one nevuah. He said one thing, 5 words. Od arboim yom, b'ninveh na'pachas. That was his entire message, and based on that, there's this massive tshuva movement. So Rashi and the Marikra over here in source number 7 say, Yonah was afraid that that would be a tremendous kitruk on Klal Yisrael. After all, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would look at this and say, oy vey, what's going on over here? The people of Nineveh, I snap my fingers and they jump and they say, how high? And Klal Yisrael, I can't get their attention. Look at my record on source number 7. Shikshiafu shuvu anshe Nineveh b'shvil nevu achas, shenibeh lehem Yonah, miyad yichos HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaYisrael. Yonah was afraid that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would become angry at Klal Yisrael. So in a sense, Yonah's act of running from God was really an act of Mesiras Nefesh. It was an act of self-sacrifice. It's true, he was familiar with the Mishnah of Sanhedrin. Kovish Mivasa Chayisim V'Shamayim. It's a pasuk in the Torah. Right? What is that? Anochi Adosh Meimo. But Yonah was willing to sort of sacrifice himself and perhaps literally his life because he wanted to spare Klal Yisrael from having to endure the after effects of Nineveh doing tshuva while they don't. So what we have just done is sort of presented in a nutshell, and there's a nice little table over here, as Rabbi Rivlin does, to sort of outline the different features of Sefer Nineveh. The central theme, as we said, is tshuva. Why we read it on Yom Kippur is the same because of the importance of tshuva. The climax of the Sefer is Vayalakim es maseim kishavim midakam hara. Nineveh was spared because they did tshuva. Yonah fled because he wanted to avoid the kitruk on Klal Yisrael. So this is, and I'm not looking to force it upon you, so if you have very strong disagreements, I will note them for the record. But this is, I think it's fair to say, a fairly traditional reading of the Sefer. And this is more or less, this actually is a very nice package. Why it is that we read Sefer Yonah on Yom Kippur and what we could learn from it. But there are problems with this theory. There are actually a bunch of problems. We're just going to mention several. Let's go to the point that we made that Nineveh did tshuva. Well, it is true, as we pointed out, it's actually a pasuk, source number 5, as we saw. However, their tshuva was very short-lived. The Yalkut in source number 8 tells us, "Achar arba'im yom shavu l'darcheichem haroim yosem and rishon." After 40 days, not only was their tshuva sort of reversed, but not only that, they were worse than they were beforehand. So there was nothing really impressive with their tshuva, because it didn't last all that long. Furthermore, Rish Lakish in the Gemara Yushalmi source number 9 tells us that the tshuva was never sincere from the very beginning. It's not like it was tshuva, sincere tshuva, tshuva gemura, or even not tshuva gemura, but it was tshuva, but then they slipped. No, Rish Lakish says tshuva shevar moyusons watching. The whole thing was a joke, it was a scam, it was one big act of deceit. So to say that we are reading Sefer Yonah on Yom Kippur to inspire people to call hachuvah, it's a little strange if we're looking at a population that, number one, the tshuva wasn't sincere, number two, it didn't last. The other question we asked before, what is the climax of the Sefer? And we suggested, well, if it's about tshuva, the climax would be, in source number 5, they did tshuva. If that's so, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who's had this experience on Yom Kippur later in the day, we're trying to get into Sefer Yonah, and the first chapter is amazing. You know, it's not only the 5-year-olds love the first chapter of Sefer Yonah. It's just really, it's dramatic, and it's exciting, and it's enthralling. The second parak is inspiring. The third is, like, really incredible. And then you get to the fourth parak, and you're like, what is going on here? What is this parak all about? It's almost like a completely different story. There's no obvious connection, and it seems to be, you know, somewhat anticlimactic. You know, it's like you come to this major, you know, climax in the third parak, and then basically the fourth chapter, which is found here in its entirety in source number 10, Yonah walks away very dejected. He's upset. He basically, almost grunts a little bit, so to speak, at Hashem. He says, you know, Hashem, I told you I didn't want to do this. I told you I didn't want to do this. This is why I tried to run away from you. And then he says, just leave me alone. Please let me die. And Hashem's a little upset with him that he says that. Hayitev charalach, should you really be so upset? Yonah goes outside of the city in Nineveh, and he camps out there because he wants to see what's going to be with the city of Nineveh. Presumably, this is pshat, because he's very skeptical as to whether or not the tshuva will last. And then it says, Vayiman Hashem Elokim ki kayom. It was a hot day, and Yonah would bake in the sun, and so therefore, Hashem caused a kikayon, a tree, to grow, and provided shade for Yonah, and so this way, he was able to be comfortable. In fact, the pasuk tells us he was very happy with this development. And then what happened was Hashem sends a tola'as, a worm which goes ahead and infects this kikayon, and it suddenly withers up, it dries up, and it's suddenly defective. It doesn't work for him anymore. And then the sun comes out, and it's beating on Yonah's head, and he's miserable, and he's angry, and he says to God again, Tov mosim echayoi, I'm better off dead, just let me die. And again, Hashem says to him, Vayom alukim al Yonah, Ayitev charalach al kayon? Are you upset about the kayon? And he says, yes. And he says to him, and this is, we'll say, sort of the punchline, this is the end of the Sefer, Atachas al kayon ashalo amalto bovo gidalto shebin lailo haya ubin lailo avad. You didn't do anything to bring this kikayon to existence. You didn't plant it. You didn't nurture it. It was here one day. It was gone the next. Va'ani lo achus alinve yahir agdol asher yej bo harbe mishtem asoy ribo adam ashalo yodo ben yamilo smolo behem arabam. And I, says God, shouldn't have compassion for the people of Nineveh, tens of thousands of people who don't know their right from the left, you know, what we would call like Tinokosh and Nishbu, people just, they just don't know anything. And that's the end of the story. And it's a little strange because it does, like I said, it does seem to be anticlimactic. Like, what does this have to do with everything that we had read until now? Let's go back to another question we asked before. Why did Yonah flee? So we said that Yonah fled because of the fact that he wanted to be Moser Nefesh for Klal Yisrael. He did not want the Tshuva of Nineveh to be a Kitrug on Klal Yisrael. So if you turn over the page, you see there's a possible problem with that theory. And that is that Chazal generally praise those who preceded Yonah because of doing just that. The Al-Kachamon in source number 15 says, V'chein ha-temotzav avos ha-beneviyim shenasnu nafsham al Yisrael. Moshe, David, Yishayahu Anavi, identified over here as being individuals who basically said to God, you know, if you're going to take them, take me as well. An act of Mesiras Nefesh, that the Nevi'im didn't just deliver messages, but they were literally willing to go ahead and give up their own lives for the Tova of Klal Yisrael. And so therefore, it's hard to understand then why HaKadosh Baruch Hu was so critical of Yonah and absolutely refuses to allow him to run away. After all, what Yonah was doing over here is consistent with that which we said the Medrash says Moshe did and David did and Yeshayahu did, and the Medrash, the source number 17 says Hoshea is actually, he's literally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes him because of the fact that he doesn't do this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Hoshea, Klal Yisrael sin, and instead of standing up for them and defending them, and Hayil Olomer says the Medrash, B'nechoheim, B'nei B'chunechoheim, B'nei Avram Yitzchak V'Yakovheim, Gagolayim Rachamim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted Hoshea to stand up and say, come on, show some compassion, be graceful, take it easy on them. He doesn't say that, and says the Medrash, HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes him. So if we're going to say that the reason why Yonah ran away is because he was afraid of the Kishuk and Klal Yisrael, and so therefore he wanted to protect Klal Yisrael, so to speak, from the wrath of God, so if anything, we find fakirs. We find that the Nevi'im do that, and that seems to be part of the role of a Navi. Yeah?
You said you only did it in an inappropriate way. Because the others, we say, like, they prayed. They do it through tefillah, and they even said, like, if you're going to take B'nai Yisrael, take me too. They're not saying, like, I'm disregarding what Hashem says. They're saying, like, if you're going to take them, like, take me.
Noted.
But Yonah went directly against the word of Hashem.
Yes. Yeah, that absolutely. That is correct. Noted for the record. And in fact, like I said, I won't keep referencing shiurim that I'm not giving here tonight, but just several weeks ago I gave a shiur which we addressed this very issue, but that you are correct, and that is that Yonah seems to take it several steps beyond. And it's one thing to negotiate, like Avram Avinu, for example, does what HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, come on, hold on a second, can we talk over here? This can't be. But Yonah goes ahead and it would seem that he seems to chart his own path and says, no. So, based on all of these questions and more, but we're going to stop right now with the questions, we're now going to present a new approach. A new approach. What's mean a new approach? Not my new approach. It's not Rabbi Rivlin's approach, although Rabbi Rivlin really, really develops it very beautifully. But this is the approach of, it was found in the Drashos of Shua Eben Shuib. I believe that's how the name is pronounced. This is a Talmud of the Rashba, it's assumed. Lived in Spain in the 13th century, the 14th century. And he writes as follows. Bo'on nevuas Yonah ben Amitai. This is source number 18. Lahoros ki Hashem yizbarach rachamav al kol ma'asov. That this nevuah, this story of Yonah, is here because it teaches us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has boundless compassion on his creations, even on Umos HaOlam, certainly on Klal Yisrael. V'lochein odom aftirnos b'zeh hayom. We read this on Yom Kippur, b'shas mincha shehisha ritzuya, l'manu mizeh inyan, ki Hashem malei rachmim, v'afilu shoy yigayim osim chamez gadol, ki b'la Hashem shuvasam, kol shekein anu, im amari sovetzon yada. That if HaKadosh Baruch Hu was willing to accept the tshuva, the incomplete tshuva of a nation of Goyim, which were involved in tremendous acts, widespread, and extreme acts of chamas, of corruption, of theft, but yet he accepted their tshuva, certainly us, amari sovetzon yada, God's people. Now, if this is a new approach, because we'll end this year right here. Rivlin spends a lot of time developing this in a very, very, very beautiful way and help us understand, perhaps with greater insight, why it was, as was just pointed out, that Yonah refused to sort of participate in this effort altogether. And he says, I'm not even delivering the message. So this wasn't just Yonah's arguing with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, his refusal to participate. So we're going to take it back a couple of steps, and I'm going to present to the best of my ability this incredible idea from that is found again in the writings of Rav Rivlin. So source number 19. Rav Rivlin says, we know this. As the Pasuk says, Pasuk at the Hillim, Ki Amarti Olam Chesed Ibana. That the world we know was created for the purpose of Chesed. That means in our own experience that the world was created because it gives us the opportunity to perform acts of chesed. But even more fundamentally than that, the creation of the world is in and of itself the greatest act of chesed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestows his kindness upon us by bringing us into the world and allowing us to live. We want that. How do we know we want it? Because we're happy we're here. We fear death. For the most part, people, even when they're unhappy, want to be here. So therefore, by definition, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's facilitating our existence is an act of chesed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't just allow us to live, but he tries to create the world. He tries to create the world in a way that we can earn our keep. Right? The Zohar is an expression that he uses over here. The Ramchal in Derech Hashem, source number 20, speaks about the idea of Nama de Kisufa. Nama de Kisufa literally means bread of embarrassment. That a person can earn money in one of two ways, or could receive money in one of two ways. Either it could be a free handout. You know, they could be completely destitute and put out their hand and somebody put money in their hand. Or they can get up, they can work, and they can earn it. They get a paycheck at the end of their, when they finish the job. Which is better? So when I'm not asking the question from a social perspective, I'm not asking from the question of economics, but just in terms of the experience. So we know human nature is, even though, you know, we sometimes forget this, that we feel better about things that we earn. We would rather not have a handout. Sometimes it's better than the alternative. But all things being equal, I would rather earn my keep rather than being given a free handout. In fact, Rav Hutner over here is quoted in source number 21, the Pachad Yitzchak says that there's greater chesed for Klai Yisrael after Matan Torah because HaKadosh Baruch gives us more opportunities to earn schar in this world. It's really interesting. That's actually very similar to the famous Mishnah in Avos, Rav Hanan ben Kacha, who says what? It's actually Mishnah Makos, right? Rav HaKadosh Baruch Hu Zakhu says, Shalom Fichach, Hir Lam Temetz V'Shinema, Hashem Chafetz Man Tzidko Yad Yotzer Av Yadir. You know, sometimes we say, what does it mean? That's the Zechus? You gave us so many more mitzvos? Wouldn't it be easier just to have one mitzvah? And that would be the greatest Zechus in the world. Who can't get that right? Here, Bilem Torah mitzvos is the greatest Zechus in the world. Why? Because it gives us more opportunities to earn tzchar from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the way the world is created. Another further demonstration of the tremendous, boundless chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu incorporates within the fabric of the world Midas HaRachamim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is exceedingly generous. He's generous, he's compassionate. We've been saying this again and again. Hashem is Kel Rachum, Mechanun, Erech HaPayim, Chesed V'Yemes. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is slow to anger. He's incredibly patient. He gives us the opportunity to sin again and again and again and again and again before responding, and doesn't expect, demand all that much in return. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is willing, as the Gemara in Brachos says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is willing to be gracious and kind and compassionate even to people who are not deserving. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, source number 25, that's what it means. Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so good to us. He's so good to us. And what we have to understand is it's not just that he's so nice and we should say thank you. When the Gemara tells us, it's cited by Rashi in source number 27, that Ola b'machshava l'barosu b'midas hadin, that there was a havamina to create the world with midas hadin, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu kavayachol realized it wouldn't work. So Rav Rivlin explains, you have to understand, we have no chance without the midas rachamim. It's not like, you know, there was a havamina, but it turned out it didn't work out that way. From the very beginning, the world was created from day one with an abundance of rachamim, because there's no other way for the world to survive to the next day. It's completely unsustainable, by definition. Because if the world is built on, if it's about man having bechira chavshis, that means by definition sometimes we have to be able to step out of line and deal with the consequences, but not necessarily immediately. We all know that if there would be immediate consequences, get struck by lightning, then that's it. We just cease to exist. So this idea of rachamim being such an important feature, an ingredient of the world's success, is a very, very basic and fundamental idea. On the other hand, this is something which, when you think about it rationally, is completely illogical. What do I mean by that? Well, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Melech Machay Amlochim, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Ribono Shel Olam, the Borei Olam, the one who created us all, the one who gives us everything that we have, so then there really should be a very, very, very small margin for error. We really shouldn't be given the right to go ahead and to mess up again and again and again, which is probably what the Yerushalmi means in source number 28, where Shalul Chachma, they asked wisdom, Chotei Ma'uom, so what should be the onus for a person who sins? And the Gemara quotes Pasuk from Mishlei, Chatoim Tiradeif Ra'a. The evil should catch up with you. Shalul Nevuah, that's Nevi'im, Chotei Ma'uom, so. And the answer is, HaNefesh HaChotei Tamos, death. That's it. You sin, consequence. Shol Kitcha Barichu. They ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chotu Ma'u Ansho, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, do tshuva, do tshuva. HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates within the world tshuva, which is Chukas Olam. I think it's four times Rav Nevesol points out that it says in the Torah regarding Yom Kippur. It's a chok. It's a chok. It's really something when you think about it, which is really illogical. The tension that exists within what is and what should be on a very, 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 you know, just simple rational level is highlighted when we compare two midos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we've been saying again and again, and we're almost there, almost at the end, Yom Kippur, we should really appreciate these words. Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum Lechamim, Erech HaPayim, what are the next four words? Chesed ve'emes. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a Rav Chesed, which means he has an abundance of kindness that he displays, and also Rav Emes, an abundance of truth. I don't know if you ever thought about it before, but by definition, there is a tension there. There's conflict. Because Emes, by definition, means, you know, it's very black and white. You're either in, you're out. What do you mean? You know, can I have another chance? Is it Emes or it's not Emes? Chesed means, I'm going to be nice to you. I'm going to give you more afopias, like the Gemara said, afopishen ohagam. So, and it's not my question. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah says, Ilfa Rami, Ksiva Rav Chesed, Ksiva Emes. Okay, Tzad, how can it be? Which one is it? Is it Rav Chesed, or is it Emes? Because together they seem to be incompatible. And Rav Rivlin says, the individuals who were most bothered by this discrepancy, by this sort of tension with the Nevi'im. And think about it. How do we refer to our Nevi'im? We don't call the Nevi'i HaChesed. What do we call them? Nevi'i Emes. Now, you could say, well, we call them Nevi'i Emes, Lafuki Nevi'i Sheker. That's a fair argument. But the Bracha, for example, that we say when we read the Haftarah in Source number 35, Asher Bachai B'Nevi'im Tovim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has chosen, selected Nevi'im who are good. What does it mean good? They're looking out for our behalf. And they're going to carry God's word. But they are described over here, Habacher Ratov Moshevdeo, Uvisrael Amo, Uvin V'yei HaEmes Vatzedek. They are Nevi'ei Emes, which means that they, perhaps more than the average person, maybe because of their unique relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they understand and appreciate the importance of respecting Emes for what it is. And therefore, naturally, a Navi will have less tolerance for people who step out of line. And an interesting case study, which is really not about one case, just a study in general, and I'm not going to go in this direction right now because then I'll completely I'll go off the track and we won't have time to finish. But just think in general about the famous and perhaps the less famous profiles of Nevi'im that we find in Tanakh, and you will probably find consistently that this is so. Not to say that the Nevi'im have no tolerance or patience or chesed whatsoever, but it bothers them a lot. It bothers them, the stubborn, inflexible nature of Klal Yisrael, you know, is something that, not only does it bother them because you're getting in my way, I'm trying to do my job. The Navi's job is not to change people. The Navi's job is to deliver a message and to be, you know, to be devoted to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends a message, you have to deliver it the way that I gave it to you. It's not the Navi's job to necessarily change every single person. But the Nevi'im, by and large, don't have much tolerance for this. Perhaps the most stark example we find is famous Gemara in Source number 36. The Gemara Yoma tells us that even though Moshe Rabbeinu refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibar, VaHanora, Yirmiyahu HaNavi had a very hard time referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Nora. Daniel had a difficult time referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a Gibor, not because they had any heretical beliefs or that they thought HaKadosh Baruch Hu wasn't awesome and great, but they said, look around the world, we don't really see that. We see HaKadosh Baruch Hu just seems to be incredibly generous and allows people to trample all over him, all over his house, and there's no reaction. So the Anshei Knesset, the Gedolah, come back and they restore. They say, no, that's the greatest Gevur, the greatest Noras of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the fact that he allows the enemies of Hashem, the enemies of Klal Yisrael, to do what they want, and he's patient with them. But the point is that Yirmiyahu, Daniel, and other Nevi'im, they said, but how this is not Nora, this is not Gevurah. Gevurah should be, lightning should come down and strike from the heavens. The people who misbehave, that should be, that's the MS. That's what the Nevi'i MS would say. Now, what we're going to do now, to come back to Yonah and understand what's going on in the story of Yonah, we're going to go to another story, which for some of us may be more or less familiar, I don't know, and that is the story. It's actually several different episodes which are found in the 17th chapter of Sefer Melachim Aleph, the story of Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi is an individual who perhaps, we'll see what you feel like after this year, but perhaps I would say more than anyone else that we've mentioned tonight, Eliyahu was somebody who seems to have very, very little tolerance for public disgrace of Hashem's name. You know, Eliyahu has no tolerance whatsoever for Hashem and doesn't want to hear anything of it. So where do we see that? Well, the opening pasuk in the 17th chapter of Sefer of Melachim Aleph is found in source number 38. Vayom Eliyahu Atishbi, Eliyahu says to Achav, Chai Hashem Elokei Yisrael Hashem Marati Lefanov, Imiya Hashanim Ha'ela Talo Matar Ki Im Lefi Devari. He says, basically, I swear to you, there will not be any dew and any rain unless I say so. Eliyahu looks at Achav and he declares a drought, and he says, I promise you, he takes a shvua, he swears, B'Shem Hashem, there will be no rain until I say so. And what's the background to this story? So this is a fascinating Gemara in source number 39, which is the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Kuf Yud Gimel. And the Gemara tells us, we can't go through all the details right now, because again, because of a lack of time, but the Gemara tells us that Achav, the evil king Achav and Eliyahu HaNavi, were once, believe it or not, being Menachem Ovel together. They were paying respects to Chiel, who was sitting Shiva. And this was either a perfect or the worst opportunity for Achav and Eliyahu to be in the room together, because Eliyahu assumed that he knew why Chiel was being punished, and Achav thought that he would pick a fight with Eliyahu. Basically, just to get to right to the gut of it, Achav looks at Eliyahu HaNavi, it's all described over here in the Gemara in Kuf Yud Gimel, and he says to him, you know, he says, it's unbelievable. He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he tells Moshe Rabbeinu that the Klal Yisrael has to do mitzvos, and if they don't, v'saitem, v'avidetem, meheru mi'al oretz, hatov v'chor v'Hashem, v'yatzaros v'shemayim, v'lo yeh matar. It says in the Torah, Kriya Shema, we say it every day. You do mitzvos, I bless you. You do aveiros, forget it. I'm going to chase out of Klal Yisrael, nothing but pain and misery, and no rain. He says, unbelievable. Achav looks at Eliyahu and says, do you notice what I've done? I have erected idols everywhere. Every hilltop in Eretz Yisrael has an idol. And it's raining so much. It's raining so much, it's hard for me to actually go and daven to my idols. He looks at Eliyahu HaNavi again in a beis avel. I don't know if you've ever been involved in any awkward beis avel moments. I have my fair share of them. But this is like, my gosh. Achav says to Eliyahu, he says, it's a big joke. How do you say Kriya Shema? The whole thing's a joke. And the Gemara says, Bo rachame, v'havu le'yeklido de mitra, v'kam ba'azo. Eliyahu davened, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu granted him his request. What was the request? He wants the key to rain. He wants the key to rain. The Gemara tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had three maftechos, three keys, that he never gives to any shaliach. From the very beginning of creation, the key of life, chaya, geshamim of rain, and techiyas ha'os. These all, HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps these close, so to speak, to himself. Other keys sometimes will be given to certain shlichim, not when it comes to rain. But over here, Eliyahu HaNavi is so incensed, he just cannot believe that Achav has the chutzpah, the gall to look at him and say, you know, your God is a big joke. He says, Yatzaras HaShemayim, and look, there are idols everywhere, and he does nothing. And Eliyahu comes as close as he does to demanding the key. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, you can have it. He says, you can have it. And Rav Rivlin writes in source number 40, when you think about it, Eliyahu has a good point. Eliyahu has a really good point. He says, when you think about it, Achav has a really good point over here. What's going on over here? HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Erech HaPayim, Rav Chesed, good, but people are interpreting HaKadosh Baruch Hu's rachamim as vatronos. And the Gemara tells us, anybody who says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a vatron, which means like if he says a pushover, he just gives on everything, that's not a good thing. But here, look clearly, it's the attitude they have. It's like, you know, it's like how it's like kids are running around, making lots of trouble, the parents don't care, and the teachers don't care, nobody's paying it, nobody cares. So the kids think, okay, we can do whatever we want. So Achov, together with the majority of Klal Yisrael, doing the same, and Eliyahu Navi is just completely frustrated. He doesn't know what's going to be. Now, why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu give Eliyahu the key? Why does he give him the key? So what we see when we read on is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him the key because he wanted him to come to realize on his own that the world needs a tremendous amount of rachamim in order to work, in order to survive. And what follows in this chapter are three different episodes. The first one is involves Eliyahu's experience with the Orvim, with the ravens. That it says in source number 43 that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends Eliyahu to Nachal Kris. It seems like a very dark place, a valley where it's all dried up and there's nothing to eat, there's nothing to drink. Obviously there's nothing to drink because Eliyahu took the key of rain and he turned it off. He shut down the water supply. So everybody's now thirsty, including Eliyahu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends him to this valley, and who provides for Eliyahu there? Who feeds him? The Orvim. Pasuk says, "V'Orvim v'yim lo lechem v'pasa b'boker v'lechem v'pasa b'erev." And he stayed there many, many days, surviving because of the chesed of Orvim. Now it's very interesting. An orev, a raven, is known, a chazal, as being a very cruel creature. Pasuk we say every day, "No sein l'vehem alachma, l'vnei orev asher yikro." What does that mean? HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives lechem to behemos and gives to bnei orev when they call out. So Rashi says over there, because they don't feed their own children. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to feed the children of Orvim. So you realize the irony over here? Eliyahu HaNavi goes ahead and he denies the world of rain. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, but I'm going to take care of it. You know who's going to bring you the food every day? The orev. Now what's the hidden message for Eliyahu over here? The world needs rachamim. The world needs rachamim. Even an orev has rachamim. Eliyahu, do you get it? You have to chill out. I know it doesn't sound right. You have to calm down a little bit. You have to be patient. But Eliyahu clearly, he doesn't get the hint. How do I know he doesn't get the hint? Because the Gemara says, in source number 47, Kevin l'chazad ikat sarav alma, because the Baruch Hu sees all this time is passing, there's still tremendous suffering in the world. So he tells Eliyahu, that's it, get up. Vayidvar Hashem elov, kum lech sarfata. He sends him somewhere else. Where does he send him? He sends him to the house of a widow. Source number 49. This is a continuation of Perek Yud Zayin. And he goes and he sees a woman who's a widow, and she seems, the pasuk doesn't tell us, but she seems like she and the son that she's providing for are very close to death. They have almost nothing to eat, nothing to drink. He sees her gathering sticks, and he comes and he says, "Can you please give me something to eat and drink?" And it's somewhat of an awkward conversation there because she wants to be able to assist him and provide for him. But on the other hand, she says, "Listen, I don't really have all that much myself." And he says, "No, don't worry. If you take care of me, I promise you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take care of you." And she goes along with it. So this is basically, I'm just reading Pashup Shad Pesukim, what happens over there. So basically, Eliyahu has this very bizarre request of this woman. Here you have a woman who's a widow. She has no one to provide for her. Not only does she have to take care of herself, she has to take care of her son. And Eliyahu is basically instructing her to have rachamim on him. Please have pity on me. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. And in the end, it's very interesting. It's a question of how you read the psukim. I don't know that I have time to read this inside, but Rivlin points out beautifully. You read number 50 on your own. But the Kri Niksiv over here is fascinating. That it could be at the end Eliyahu didn't actually take first. Maybe he actually gave her to drink first. He gave it to you first. But still, the way he's positioning himself over here, and this continues for an entire year. She and her son continue to suffer. She demonstrates incredible compassion, taking on a guest in the home. And another year goes by, and Eliyahu does not learn from the lesson. And then this story comes to a head. Because the Pasuk in source number 51 tells us, Vayihi acharei hadvarim ha'ele, chola b'nei isha ba'alas habayis. This child became sick. Vayicho yochazak ma'od ad ha'shalono sobo neshama. He became so sick, he died. Why'd you come here? What is this? Look what you've done. My son has died. Give me your son. She took him. He brings him up. He brings him to the aliyah, to the attic of the house. He lies on top of him. He does what we would call today, I'm sure it was not simple, CPR, mouth to mouth. And he promises her that the child's going to be okay. And he davens. Please, save this child. Restore his soul. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears Eliyahu's prayers and his soul is restored. Says the Gemara in source number 52. Eliyahu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please, give me the key of Techiyas HaMesim. Allow me to revive this child. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, whoa, 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 whoa. There are three keys. I never give up one of them. Now you want me to give you two? I can't give you two. People are going to say the Talmud is two and the Rebbe is one. So Eliyahu HaNavi, you have to imagine at this moment, totally, totally torn beside himself. Achav, Klal Yisrael, Avodah Zarah, the whole world in drought. They deserve it. Vatzaris HaShemayim. And this poor boy in this week. So he says, fine. And he gives HaKadosh Baruch Hu the key of rain back, as the Pasuk says, Leich heiro'ei el acho ve'etnei mota. That's how the next perek begins. Leich heiro'ei. Perek, Yurches Pasuk Aleph, look at over there, verse number 53, Vayiyim Rabbim Advar Hashem Elio, and says, go, show Achav that the rain is now going to return. Eliyahu is ultimately forced to accept the fact that, in fact, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's going to have the final say in how the world is run, is going to insist that the world will run with Midas HaRachim. Now, who was this boy, this Ben Isha Tsarfatit, who is not mentioned in the story? So it says the Yalkut Shemoni in source number 54, this is none other than Yonah Ben Amitai. Tani Rabbi Lazar, Yonah ben Amitai, ben Sarfit al Manahaya. That's who this was. This little boy grew up to be the Navi Yonah. And the Zohar actually says, we see sort of an allusion to that in the Pasuk, because what she says to him, she says after he revives her son, at the end of source number 51, she says, Atoza yadat ki yishol kimato, udvar Hashem beficha emes, which is, in light of what we're discussing, fascinating that she says that you're an ish emes, and says the Zohar, oh, this is Yonah ben Amitai. So what's happening over here is essentially Eliyahu breathes life into this boy, and in a sense, almost his spirit, literally and figuratively, continues to live with Yonah. And Yonah, the entire story of Yonah, is basically the struggle, or the next chapter of the struggle between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Eliyahu. It's just a continuation of that. The book of Yonah begins with a demonstration of God's boundless kindness. We see the extent of divine compassion. The city of Nineveh, it says in the Pasuk, was a ir gedolah, I forgot the Pasuk, be'ini Hashem, terrible, evil city in the eyes of God. They are completely undeserving of any compassion or graciousness. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is willing and ready and wants to make an exception. He turns to Yonah. He wants to appoint him for the job, and Yonah says, I won't do it. I refuse to participate. And why? So take a look at source number 56. We saw this pasuk earlier, but you appreciate it more. Yonah says, I'll tell you why I won't do it. Al-kein ki damti livroch tashish, I tried to run away from you. Ki adati, because I know, ki atokel chanun v'rachum. Erech apayim v'rav chesed. What's the next word? It's not there. He takes it out. Yonah takes it out. It's not me. You think I'm pulling the shtick with you? Take a look at your own Tanakh. It's not there. He takes it out. He says in the Torah, it says, Yirav Chesed V'Emes, but that's not that Kodesh Baruch Hu that I see. I see a God who's kel chanun v'rachum erach apayim rav chesed, but that's not what you're supposed to be. There's supposed to be MS. And what's really amazing, is that if Sefer Yonah is really about the rachamim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, do you know who is the greatest recipient of rachamim shemayim in the story? It is not the people of Nineveh, and it is not the sailors, but it is Yonah himself. On the one hand, Nineveh, identified by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the last pasuk in Sefer Yonah is harbei mi'ishtemes rei ribo adam asher lo yoda ben mino l'smolo behem arayim. Lots and lots of people who don't know anything. After all, they never had the benefit of yeshiva education. They weren't revived by Eliyahu HaNavi. These people, what do they know? Hello? They probably never even went to one of the Netzius Y Shabbaton in their whole life. Never, these poor people in Nineveh. So we can't blame them. Yonah, on the other hand, he must have been a very, very impressive guy. How do we know that? Take a look at the Rambam, Hilchos Torah, source number 59. Look at that one on the last page already. It says the Rambam, a Navi? In order to be a Navi, you have to be a person who is not just wise and strong, but a Bal Midos, a very, very, very impressive person. A person who's a very, very stark guy. So Yonah should know better. It's, after all, a Mishnah, the Rambam says over here, HaKovish Nivosu Chai Misi B'Di Shemayim. But look what Rav Rivlin writes. V'lo Kach Korah, B'Savlonus Mufleges, with incredible patience, b'midas erech apayim she'induk masa, misnala kadosh baruch im Yonah kadosh baruch who tries to lead Yonah, b'rov chazdo shaleach lo shlichim shonim, lots of messengers, haruach, the wind, hayom, the sea, hasa'ara, the storm, ha'aniyah, the ship, ha'malachim, the sailors, rabachovel, the captain, hagorolos, the lots, the achakach hadog, v'hadog, the fish, he sends all this to send you can't escape. When there's a storm inside, you have to let it burst out. And at any point, HaKadosh Baruch Hu say, that's it, Yonah. Done. After all, it says, Misa Bidei Shemayim, but he doesn't. Even after Yonah says, I promise I'll be different, even then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not manishim. He continues to go ahead and to be mechanichim and to try to be madrichim. And the end of the story, Sefer Yonah ends, Perek Dalet is not a, what do we call it, an epilogue? Is that what it's called? It's not just like this. You know, a preview for the next book about Yonah. This is not some unrelated story which sort of appended here. No. This, says Rav Rivlin, this is the climax of the story. Because over here, Yonah, who's feeling broken and dejected and frustrated and confused and lost and still can't see things differently than the way he does, as Yonah ben Amittai, a world which seems to be lacking the MS that the world needs, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu deserves. And so therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tries in a very, very personal way to show him that you can't live a minute without chesed, without rachmin. He provides him with the kikayon, and it shrivels up, and Yonah gets all upset again. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, don't you see? You care so much about this kikayon. It has nothing to do with you. You did nothing for it. And I shouldn't care about the city of Nineveh. Thousands, tens of thousands of people who don't know any better. And the last source we'll read together, source number 63, Sipur HaKikayon Shel Yonah, Hu Sipur Orvim, Vuhu Sipur HaMono, Mavteach Shel Chias HaMesim Shel Yoh B'Gir Soshona. This is just the next version of that story. Kishem Shel Yoh Nichna LaKadosh Baruch Hu, just like Eliyahu HaNavi himself in the end admitted, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're right. Kach gam Yonah. The pasuk does not tell us what happened next. Yonah mamshich l'shtok, he's just quiet. But the Medrash tells us, and this is so powerful, nafal apana va'omar, at the end of the story, Yonah gets down on his hands and knees and says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're right. Run the world your way. Yonah, like Eliyahu, understood at the end of the story that the world cannot survive without Midas Hadin and Midas HaEmes, and there has to be a Shituf, there has to be a combination of the two. But ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Rav Chesed v'Emes. It's not described as Rav Emes v'Chesed. It's Rav Chesed v'Emes. And if you look, just compare sort of what we originally thought to what is, the central theme of Sefer Yonah we originally said is Tshuva. Now we're saying, well, it's not us, this forgive me, I feel terrible. The Drasha of Yabshua Abin Shud, who says that the central theme is Verachem of Akomasov. The climax of the Sefer is not Vayalakim es Maseim Kishavim Darkam. It's not the fact that Nimbe did Tshuva. No. It's Gachamim Verachem Erechapayim Verav Chesed V'nicham Al Arad. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu demonstrates an abundance of Chesed relative to the Midas HaEmes. Yonah fled not to avoid a Kitcherog and Chalizo, but to protest the public Chil Hashem. And ultimately, Nineveh was spared, and we read the story in Yom Kippur to demonstrate Verachamot Al Kol Ma'asav. In my opinion, this is an incredibly powerful and a very insightful and a very inspiring presentation of Sefer Yonah. But if we can, and I don't have much more to say, I have a lot that I could say, but I'm out of time. But it would be beneficial for each and every one of us to just sort of try to distill this a little bit for ourselves, just to think about, you know, what that means in terms of our own experience, our own relationship with other people, and the way that we sort of experience the world in which we live. We understand and we appreciate that it is not just appropriate, but it is necessary for us to display rachamim, kindness, patience with other people. In fact, we live in a time in history where I believe not only our community, but the world at large in general seems to really be very compassionate, and there seems to be just a lot of sensitivity and awareness. People who struggle with all sorts of things that we didn't necessarily understand in the past, and that's really, really amazing. That should give us a sense of renewed faith in humanity. That we, even at this very, very, very late stage in the game, are still learning about the importance of rachamim. And we have an obligation, v'halachta b'drachav, to emulate all the mitos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, of course, Kal Chanan, Rachum, Erech HaPayim, Rav Chesed. But also, even though at the end of the day, Eliyahu and Yonah were forced to concede and to recognize and to acknowledge that, yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're right, but they don't go down in history as being, you'll forgive me, losers. Their message must resonate with us. And at the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's not the way I'm going to run my world, but yes, you are the Nevi'i Emes. And we have to be learn how to be kanoim for Emes without necessarily compromising more than we need to rachamim. I remember that when Rav Tversky was masked, the Rav, his grandfather, I remember the original Hesped as 25 years ago. So I remember how he said that the Rav emulated this midah, how the Rav was able to, on the one hand, be an Ish Emes, but at the same time a Rodev Shalom. And he said that this was the midah of Yashus, somebody who can be a Kanoi for Emes. I think that's the word that he used, but at the same time, not use it to impose his will on other people, not to make machlokas, not to give us an impression that I don't tolerate other people, even if they have different beliefs, come to different conclusions. So I believe in MS, and it's important to believe in MS. If you don't believe in MS, then, as Rabbi Lam once said, I think it was his line, some people are so open-minded their brains fall out. Right? If you're so open-minded, if you're so tolerant, it means you probably don't believe in anything. It's easy to be tolerant when you don't have any values, when you don't even believe. So we have to be Rav Chesed, but we also have to emulate the midah of Emes, and to recognize and appreciate that the legacy of Yonah and Eliyahu and this story, perhaps we read it on Yom Kippur primarily because of the fact that it conveys the story of Rachman, the Racham of Akol Masov, but Yom Kippur, which is also the day of greatest clarity of the year, the day in which we have not a true perspective of Emes, but a little glimpse of the truth, that's something that we also have to hold on to. That's an image that we have to capture in our mind. And it's something we have to the best of our abilities, not just on Yom Kippur, but in all the days of our lives, to promote, to preserve, and to assist HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're not Nevi'im, to assist HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to bring MS to the world, even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu has and continues to run the world with an abundance of chesed and rachamim. Thank you so much, everybody. Shavei Gemar Chasim Atom. Thank you, Rabbi. Done.